Before you turn your Bible, book of Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to be looking today at two different feast times in the nation of Israel. And what we're going to do is to seek to make some application from these times. And of course, today being Resurrection Sunday, they really are appropriate for this time. And the first one we're going to look at during Sunday school time is the Day of Atonement, sometimes called the Day of Coverings. And so we find that in Leviticus chapter 16. Anytime we can get a picture of something, it helps us to remember. Today, movies have become such a part of people's lives. Why is it? Because they see things and they can hold that in their memory banks. And when you and I can get pictures of things in our minds, how wonderful that is. People who read a lot, they begin to learn how to form those pictures in their minds. And have you ever noticed the book is better than the movie because your mind's better than, it's just one of those things. So we're going to look at a picture today, and I hope that somehow we can bring this forth and you can see something wonderful about our God and what He has done for us. Chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to take these in a few moments, verse by verse, but before so, I'd like to have a word of prayer, ask God to guide us in this time, and then a few introductory remarks to get us started. So let's pray. Father, thank You for just a marvelous day we can gather together. How thankful we are for what You did for us. And Father, I pray today that as we come to Your Word, that You would make it so real and so vibrant in our hearts, and we might go from here rejoicing that we were in the house of the Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Leviticus is one of the most difficult books in the Bible to me, for in it you'll find the first five chapters. There are several different offerings that he speaks of, and you read those and you say, wow, what is he talking about? And it goes on, and really, we come to chapter 16 as kind of the climax. It's not the end of the book, but it's the climax of all that transpires throughout this tremendous book. It tells of Israel's great annual observance that came to be called, as I mentioned, the Day of Atonement, sometimes called the Day of Covering, because the word atonement means to cover. And when we cover something up, what? We hide it, do we not? And so there's a covering that takes place, and we'll see that as we go on in this. It really is a covering to protect from the effects of sin. And you and I, we well know what sin can do to our lives, and we need protected from that, amen? Now, I'm not going to make this offering into a Christian offering. It's not, but we can find some tremendous truths here regarding our Savior. We find that Leviticus is filled with ceremonies that to be practiced by individuals as the need arose. So perhaps they had something happen in their life and they needed forgiveness, and they would take care of that in a timely manner. And they would come unto the Lord with that and with many different offerings and so forth. But we also find the Day of Atonement, though it is similar, it was not for just one person, it was for the entire nation. It was for all the Israelites. We find that in this particular day, the high priest, he did the work of offering of the blood while the people were to afflict their souls. Drop down for just a moment, verse number 29. And notice what it says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." Now God tells them here that it's a time that they afflict their souls. Now it's generally believed and agreed upon that that affliction, that which they were to do, was basically to fast and to pray. For many of you, if you didn't eat all day, that would be an affliction. Aren't you glad today we didn't have fasting? But certainly we find that they were to fast. And as they fasted, fasting was always connected with praying. Fasting was always connected with looking inwardly. It's basically not doing anything else but concentrating upon the Lord, and so much so that eating is just out of the question. And so they were to afflict their souls while the high priest did the work of offering of the blood. This was a complete Sabbath. And when I say complete Sabbath, it meant there was to be no work whatsoever. They weren't to do anything on that day. They weren't to prepare a meal. I mean, it was just a day of complete rest, a day of looking unto the Lord, a day of afflicting their souls, fasting and confessing their sins. So let's begin in verse number 1 and see a few things from this chapter. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." And so here is a time frame. His two sons had offered strange fire unto the Lord, and something that God did not direct. And now God is giving some direction. Notice verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." What's he telling him? He's saying, hey, listen. There is this inner room in the tabernacle. Most of the time we would call it the Holy of Holies. And he was not to go into that unless authorized. In other words, only when God allowed him. Now today, we have a tremendous privilege. We can get into the presence of God. We can access him from anywhere, anytime. We have that privilege because the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made that possible for us. And so here it was only upon God's invitation that that could take place. And he would go in. We find, of course, that this took place once every year. Now notice there was some preparations for that day. Notice verse number 3 and 4. It says, "Thus shall Aaron come to the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and to put them on." We find that in this ceremony, first of all, Aaron had to be prepared. And one of the things that had to be prepared, of course, was the offering. There was an offering that was for he and his family, but then there was an offering also that was for the entire nation. Now, those were taken in unto God on two different times, one after the other. But we find here he's talking about the preparation of that. In verse number 4, he talks about the garments that he was supposed to wear. If you read the book of Exodus, you'll find that the attire of the priest was very ornate. But here, it's not that ornate attire. It's something very simple. It is that of really the common servant as he put on these linen clothing. And he was not going into there in a manner that was, what would I say, proud, but under great humility as he goes before the Lord. And of course, he bathes before he does that. And then we find that he puts on those clothing. Also, in verse number 5 then, we find, "And he shall take of the congregation," this is from all the people, "of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." So we find here two different offerings that he speaks of. Verse number 6, we find that offering, the one, is for Aaron and his household. And then we find, where did I leave off at? Verse number 7, "He shall take the two goats, present them before the door, at the door of the congregation of the tabernacle, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat." Now, that's an interesting term there. A scapegoat, somebody we blame, somebody who bears the blame. And so he was to pick of these two goats, one would be slain, the other one would be released, as we will find in a few moments. And so he brought these unto Aaron, and those offerings then, they are prepared. It says in verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, offer him for a sin offering, but the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Okay? So he's going to have one that's going to be presented alive, but he's going to slay it. We will find he places that blood upon the altar, and then we find the other, the scapegoat. And I find that to be very, very interesting. So as we go on, if we go to down verse number 11, and notice what it says. In verse 11, it kind of jumps back and forth just a little bit, so it gets a little confusing. But no, it says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. So we find the bullock. Who's it for? It's for Aaron and his family. Okay? It was their cleansing. They're going to be the ones, especially Aaron, is going to be the one who is what? Doing the work of the high priest. So he needs to have himself sanctified or cleansed in order to do that work. And that's, by the way, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have to go through a cleansing. He was already clean. Amen? And thus he had the ability to do the work of the high priest. And so these offerings then, they are made unto the Lord. I'm losing my spot. Verse number 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now, if you remember, we saw where he took live coals, put incense on it, that smoke would rise, which would really veil what he was about to see. And as he went into that Holy of Holies, it would veil. That also would be a very marvelous smell that came with that as he came into this place of sacrifice. He did it first for himself, and now we see he does it for the people. And the purpose of it, as we find in verse number 15, is to cleanse and to cover the sins of the people. That's basically what it's all about. And so he sprinkles that blood. Matter of fact, it seems like he sprinkles it on the ground and also on the altar. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood sprinkled on the ground, did it not? But we also find that the Lord Jesus took his blood as well to the throne of God in heaven. And we have to study the book of Hebrews to find all of those things. But we find certainly a marvelous, marvelous truth. Well, let's notice chapter 16 again and go down with me to verse number 20. This is what I really has caught my attention. It says, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now he's cleansing all of this because of the sin of people. Okay? And it has brought a taint upon it, so it's now cleansed under the blood. We sing the song, Washed by the Blood. Okay? And that's what gives atonement. Only through the blood is there that which is atonement. And so we find now that he is going to do something with the live goat. Notice verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now notice here, he's slain the one, he's made an offering of that for the people, he has cleansed the temple, and now he brings the live goat, and what's he do? He puts his hands upon it. We talk about the laying on of hands. What is that? It's an identification. And as he lays his hands upon him, what's he do? He confesses all of his sins. All the sins of the people, I should say. Were they confessed individually or generically? I do not know, but it tells us there he confessed those. And all that sin is then put upon the head of that live goat. Okay? Now he's going to bear it. Remember what the Bible said in the book of Isaiah? All our iniquities would be what? Be placed upon him. Okay? And so we find here a beautiful picture. But notice what happens to this live goat. They take him out into the wilderness and let him go. A fit man was used to do that. There's a number of things that some Jews say took place. Some said there were stations that they stopped at from time to time. And when they stopped at that station, they'd raise up a red flag and go back to the one before. And so people back in Jerusalem would know, hey, he's still on his way. And when they come to the final one, why, that would be raised, and they know that he had got to the spot where he let that goat go. And I don't know how true that is, but nonetheless, he went out into the wilderness and let him go. What did Jesus do with our sins? Interesting, one place he says that they're under the deepest of seas. Another place, as far as the east is from the west. Out into the wilderness. I think we're going to sing it this morning. There's a song I just love. But there's a part talking about living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he what? Carried my sins far away. See? Now think about it for a moment. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. That was God taking care of part of it. But that had to be borne away by a fit man. I would say to you, a resurrected man, or a man who resurrected as he came back. And those sins were taken far away, never to be found. That goat was gone forever. A picture of what God does with our sins. Amen. The scapegoat. Do you like pictures? So I got in my mind, Aaron going in, and first of all, preparing himself to do the work. Cleansing himself. And if we're ever going to lead in things spiritually, we need to be what? Spiritually right ourselves. And he prepares himself and his family. Then he takes the blood from that kid that has been slain, takes it to the altar, sprinkles that around, which basically in God's sight is a cleansing. Okay? Blood is what? It's the life of the flesh. What does our sin require? Death of the flesh. you're on the right track. But that is the life of the flesh. And so when that blood is shed, it is in essence, that blood is taking the place of ours. It's being shed for us. It was being shed for them. And so that kid of a lamb was what? A substitute for the whole nation. But can you see John the Baptist when he looks up? People all gathered around him. There's baptism going on. And Jesus appears and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Not just sin of the nation. Not just the sin of a family, as we find with the Passover. We'll deal with that later. And not just with the sin of an individual, as God did in the garden, as the animal was slain that they might be clothed. But this was for the nation. Jesus Christ is for the world. And we have a beautiful picture. But then we find in the second kid, we find what? That sin being borne away. What's that mean? Never to be condemned of it. It's gone. It's gone. Is that exciting? Yeah. Why does it take place? Because we believe God for what he tells us. For the Jew, they went through a ritual. For you and I, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verse number 23 that Aaron comes back. So he shall come to the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And so we find here, actually there was two washings that took place. And we find these, what I might describe then, as dedication offerings. Notice verse 25. It says, "And the fat of the sin offering shall be burned, shall he burn upon the altar." Fat in the Bible is never looked on as derogatory. It's looked upon as that which is blessing. And in our society, if you're fat, they think you're not, but I don't know, whatever. But it's, you know, the fat is the Lord's. That's what the Bible says. Years ago, there was a fellow, I forgot his name. He was on a train traveling. He was an evangelist, and he sat down next to a very large guy, and they got talking about things, and he said, "Well, you must really be God's." He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, the Bible says the fat's the Lord's." Walter Wilson, I believe, was his name, and he just had a way with doing things like that. But we find that that fat then, it was that which was burned unto the Lord. That, by the way, showed forth really the blessings I've mentioned of God in our lives. And so it was burned upon the altar. Then we notice the meat ceremony of the sin offering. It says, verse 26, "He that let go of the goat for the sheep goat shall wash his clothes, bathe in his flesh in water, and afterward come to the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward shall come into the camp." And so there was the ceremony for the meat. It was taken outside the camp, and it was burnt there. Now let's notice here, in a few more verses, and then I'm going to make an application. It says, "And this shall be a statute," verse 29, "forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." Now from that date, we know that it was sometime, probably early October. It was probably after a harvest time, and a time where the farmers could really be able to do this without interfering with their work. And verse 30 says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by statute forever." Well, we find the date of it. We find the spirit of it, what to cleanse them. And we find also, as you go down to verse number 34, it was to be that which was perpetual. It was to go on and on and on. Let's make an application. We have picture now, do we not? We can see this that took place in the Old Testament. Did you look at that and see Jesus? Well, sometimes we preachers say that, but I'm not so sure. That don't really matter. With hindsight, we can see this. And so we can look back. I don't think the Jew did, and I don't think they still do, or they would be Christians. Okay? Anyways, we find that we can look back at this now, and I think we can make some application. Jesus is both the Lord's goat that died and shed his blood, and the scapegoat. Our sins are not just covered, but completely removed. One application, we've dealt with it, but we say it once again. So we find that our sin has been atoned for, but it's also been completely removed. Okay? So in the eyes of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees us as perfect. And you and I can have fellowship with him. However, and here's the second part that I want to make application. How many in this room have a sin nature? How many find that your flesh is very powerful? You got problems with it? Day after day. The only way you're going to get rid of it is when the flesh dies. It's there. And so we have that old nature. Now we've been saved, we have a new nature, do we not? So where did we become a dichotomy? We have an old and a new. We find in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about a battle that takes place inside of us. When I want to do good, I do evil. When in fact I want to do good, but I end up doing evil. I mean, he just on and on with that. And so we have that perpetual nature to do wrong. If you've been saved, no doubt you have committed sin since then. Why? Because you have a sin nature. I made a preacher this last week. I know I committed a sin. If you didn't put your hand up, you're lying. You just did. Well, maybe not. So we got a sin nature, and then we sin. Okay? In the book of Leviticus, we find that there are a number of things that can be done on an individual basis. You find those in previous chapters. But here we find something that's different. This is for the entire nation. And here's my application. There are times that a church needs this as a whole. Sometimes we call that revival. Sometimes we call it renewal services. Whatever it is, it's something that happens church-wide. There needs to be those times whereby, as a group, we realize and recognize we have sinned. And something beautiful takes place. Because God always forgives sin. There's a few weeks in our church that's always tremendous. We just went through one of them with our missions conference. A missions conference puts our eyes upon what God wants us to be doing and the mission that is ours, to go to all the world and preach the gospel. There's another week that we've been announcing that has become tremendous in the life of our church, and that is camp. historically, if we go back far enough, they used to have brush arbor meetings. You ever heard the term? And they would meet out in the sticks, basically. They would kind of enclose themselves in an area, perhaps put some brush around or whatever, and they would have a meeting. It might go on for several days. It might go on for several weeks. And they would go and they would meet. And revival would take place in their midst. From that, it evolved to where it just became young people. And hence was born youth camps. But something very strange has happened for us here. And that is, youth camp for us is no longer youth camp. And it's a time that we go to another place and allow God to work in our hearts. And what's neat about it is when entire families can go and all can experience the same thing. Because many times young people go and they come back to mom and dad who are backslidden as can be and doesn't help a bit. But now they got to deal with this and they don't know how. But when mom and dad and child can get right with God, it can be a lasting thing. But we also have from time to time in our church meetings that are just, I don't describe them as revival meetings because I don't know when revival is going to happen. You can call it that, but they're special meetings. And normally we have somebody else that comes and preaches during that time, and we see God do some marvelous things. I remember years ago, we had two very special men. Both of them with the Lord now. One of them was named Bob Bear. When Brother Bob came, he was different. And we found a number of people that under his preaching had got saved. He used to push upon us marketplace evangelism. And he said, you know, when you go someplace, you're buying something, you can talk to the person. And he suggested going to garage sales, not to buy anything, but to talk to him about the Lord. I remember one particular house. I could take you to the house. I'd been there about 3-4 weeks earlier, basically got the brush off. And so I'm doing what he suggested. So I'm going from, you know, this garage sale to the next. By the way, I didn't have any money. I kid you not, I didn't have any money. And so I go look around a little bit. And they come up and start to talk to me, and I give them a track or something. And I went to this house, and honest to goodness, the lady who had turned me out, basically, because she thought I was a potential buyer, I talked to her about the Lord for about 10-15 minutes. And she got saved, I know of, but I had the opportunity. And so Brother Bobby came, and that was a revival type thing to set us on fire for, you know, reaching people. The other one was Brother Al Wells. And Brother Wells was, I guess I'd call him a revivalist. And when he'd come and preach, some people didn't like him because he preached a long time. But his preaching was with lots of stories. And you could understand it. And we saw great things take place. And so through the years, we've seen these kinds of things take place. And that's needed in our churches as a whole. And it's something that's missing so often in our churches, how we need that. And there are certain things that we do from, not every Sunday, but from time to time, to seek to see God work in those kinds of ways. What's Open Door Baptist Church need? What every church in America needs, really around the world. What is that? Revival. Mm-hmm. Revival. And we find, certainly as we look at this, a time where they came and they afflicted their souls. They look inwardly. And for the next year, they would be fairly clean, but then it would get to the spot where they needed it again. And don't you and I need it again and again? Yeah. Sometimes we look and say, well, that didn't last. Was that God's fault? We just needed to give. To let God work and God to bless in our hearts and our lives. Amen. So Jesus is the Lord's goat. He's the scapegoat. And you and I, we have the privilege as a church to what? Mourn over our sin. And to seek after God and that marvelous taking away and cleansing of our soul. We might be clean again. Amen. We need to do that on a personal basis, but we also need to do that on a church basis. What would happen if at some meeting God so got a hold of hearts that the altar would be filled, the chairs would be filled, God's people asking God to change their wicked heart, to cleanse them? What would take place? I believe what they got to see year after year. And so there's the application for you and me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And you have plenty of time for some fellowship. Or perhaps find a place to go afflict your soul. Amen. Father, thank you so much for a time that we can gather together around your word. Thank you for this beautiful picture you give us in the Day of Atonement. A time when sin was covered over once again. That which had been getting more filthy as the days rolled by could once again have the blood applied, not for new salvation, but certainly for rededication and for your marvelous hand as you forgive us and the fellowship restored. Bless and work in our midst. Bless in the hour to follow. Glorify your holy name. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.